Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Today, you are very blessed because my good friend Tim Healy is here. He's going to bring in the Word of God to us. He is easily the best. I'm not going to even say one of the best. He is the best communicator that I know in our great city, maybe even in our country. But more than that, I call him a friend. That's why I like him so much. I love him so much. We get together quite often for coffee, for lunch, and he pays all the time, which is even better. A fantastic friend, you know. You know you have a good friend when they pay for you all the time, you know. And that's the kind of friend I like. So why don't we give Tim Healy a warm The Rocks welcome.
Hey. Good morning, Rocks family. How are you?
Well, hello, how are you?
Great, it's so good to see you all again this morning. I think the last time I spoke with you was online during the craziness of the COVID lockdown period, so it is absolutely delightful to be back with you live and in person and to see your beautiful faces. You have all improved. You are looking better, more beautiful, and more brilliant than ever before. So wonderful to see you again. Now, by show of hands, how many of you are familiar with the phrase Black Friday? You see, familiar with the phrase? You've probably seen it all over our television screens over the last couple of weeks and in all the shopping centers that you frequent. But Black Friday, although it sounds rather ominous, is supposed to be a good thing. And Black Friday is always the first Friday after the Thanksgiving holiday in the U.S., which is always the fourth week of November. And Black Friday is the beginning of the Christmas holiday season shopping spree. And the reason they call it Black Friday is because for many retailers, it's the period or the season that pushes them out of the red and into the black. In other words, into profitable territory. And so you'll see, on Black Friday, the most ridiculous sales and reductions in prices and discounts available. But shopping on Black Friday is not for the faint of heart because it can be hazardous to your health. And recently, somebody strapped on a GoPro and they ventured into a Black Friday sale and lived to tell the tale. So have a look at the screens and let's enjoy this together for a moment. Isn't that crazy? Man, is that what this season is supposed to be about? Like, is that what Christmas is all about? I don't think so, right? And I don't reckon you think so either. And so here we are today, like just 3 weeks out from Christmas, and we're in the Advent season. And this morning we're asking the question, so what is this time of the year really all about? Or at least what should it be all about? And I reckon there are probably several things that we could say in answer to that question. But I want to suggest to you today that this is the season to be generous. Right? Tis the season to be generous. And I'm not implying that we should not be generous at any other time of the year. I reckon we should be generous all year round. But at this time of the year, there is a very unique opportunity for us to be generous for at least half a dozen different reasons. And I want to share some of those reasons with you today. So if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, jot them down. Here they are. Number one, the first reason why I believe that God wants you and me to be generous in this season is because generosity honors God. Generosity honors God. And by that I mean generosity is not only a faithful, obedient submission to God, But generosity is a faithful, accurate representation of God. In other words, when we practice generosity, we are faithfully and truthfully and accurately and consistently representing the God that we serve. And that is a good thing because God's reputation rides on our representation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 to the Corinthian believers, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are an ambassador for Christ. In other words, you represent the kingdom of God here on earth. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that to be quite a sobering thought, that God's reputation rides on our representation. And so many value judgments and decisions and conclusions that people will make about God and about faith and about following Jesus will depend on how well we represent Him. So I want to represent Him well, and I'm sure you want to represent Him well too. And so when we practice generosity, we represent Him well, and we honor Him in doing so because He is a generous God. Right? Listen to what it says in Psalm 37, verse 21. It says, the wicked borrow and never repay. How many of you know some wicked people out there right now, right? The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. That word godly just literally means the godlike. Those who are like God in their character, in their behavior. Those who act in a way that God acts. Those who represent God. The godly are generous givers because God Himself is a generous giver. And so the first reason why God wants you and me to practice generosity in the season is because generosity honors God. Number two, the second reason why God is calling us to a life of generosity is because generosity proves faith. Generosity proves faith. How do you know if somebody has had their heart and their life transformed by the grace of God? How do you know if somebody is a fully devoted follower of Jesus? How do you know if someone's a Christian? How do you know if you're a Christian? How do you know if you've had your life transformed by the grace and the goodness of God? Well, one of the evidences is no doubt the evidence of a generous life. When we live with an open heart and an open hand and we give freely and liberally of our time and our energy and our material wealth and our resource and our attention and our affection, it's a sign to all those who witness our lives that our lives have been transformed by the grace and the goodness of God. Right? Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11 to 13. He said, when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Right? In other words, our generosity will result in other people honoring God too. So two good things will result from your giving. Firstly, the needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully give thanks and glory to God. But secondly, your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. In other words, Paul's saying your generosity will be a sign and an evidence to all that you are truly a follower of Jesus and your life has been transformed by His goodness and grace. You see, there's no such thing as an ungenerous Christian. An ungenerous Christian is an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? Right? It's a figure of speech where two words exist alongside one another, but they're contradictory in nature. So like Great Depression or Clearly Confused or Pretty Ugly or Country Music, right? Those are oxymorons, right? They're contradictory in terms. And so there's no such thing as an ungenerous Christian. In fact, an ungenerous Christian is not only an oxymoron, he or she is just a moron. All right? So there is no such thing as a Christian who isn't generous. You know, a little while ago, I came across a beautiful story about a man by the name of Oswald Goelter, who was serving as a missionary in China back in the 1940s. And he had been serving there for 10 years and was due for a sabbatical break. And so he was on his way back to his home in Europe. And he had to stop off in India on the way because he traveled by boat. And he spent a few days in India before the second leg of his journey. And while he was there, he met a group of refugees who were living on the dock in the harbor area. They were homeless, they were poor, they were destitute, and so they would just scavenge and rummage around to survive. And so he befriended them, and because it was close to Christmas, he sat down with them one day and he said, so what do you want for Christmas? They said, well, we don't celebrate Christmas, we're not Christian. And he said, it doesn't matter, just what do you want for Christmas? And so they said, look, there's this German bakery in the city not far from the dock, and we want some of the pastries and the cakes and the breads that the bakery makes. And so Oswald Goelter cashed in his ticket for the second leg of his journey, and he took the money and he went to the bakery and he bought all these breads and these croissants and these muffins and these pastries and these wonderful baked goods. And he bought basket loads of them, and he took them down to the dock, and he had a big Christmas feast with these refugees. And when it was all over, some of the men who worked on the dock came to him afterwards and said, "Why did you do that? These people are not Christian. They don't celebrate Christmas. They don't worship Jesus." And Oswald Gilter said, "I know, but I do. But I do." And that's the point. If you worship Jesus and you follow him and you love him, then generosity out of your heart and life is going to be a natural overflow, right? And so generosity proves our faith. Number three, the third reason why God is calling you and me to practice generosity is because generosity expresses love. Generosity expresses love. How many of you know you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving? It is in the very nature of love to give. What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." That is what love does. Love gives. In 1 John 3, verse 16 to 18, John, the disciple of love, said this: "By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us." He gave his life willingly and voluntarily for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" It's a rhetorical question, the answer to which, of course, is it doesn't, right? So little children, he says, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Friends, the world will know that God loves them and that we love them when they experience that love in deed, in action, in kindness, in generosity. How's the world going to know that God loves them? Well, you know what? It's when that single mother of five kids who doesn't know where the next paycheck is coming from hears a knock on the door and opens the door, and it's you standing there with your arms full of grocery bags, and you're saying, "Hey, I just heard about your need, and I want to let you know that we love you and we care about you and God cares about you. Here you go. Be blessed." Right? How are the homeless people of our city here in Perth going to know God loves them? I'll tell you how. It's when we open up our homes and open up our hearts and our lives and our churches and invite them in and include them and feed them and clothe them and love them. That's how the world will know that God loves them, when they experience our generosity. Henry Nouwen, who is, of course, a great Christian philosopher and thinker and author, said this. He said, "Every time I take a step in the direction of generosity, I know that I am moving from fear to love." And that is absolutely true. I so love that, all right? So our generosity expresses love. Number four, the fourth reason why God is calling us to a life of generosity is because generosity changes hearts. Generosity changes hearts. And the truth of the matter is, generosity is without doubt one of the most powerful transformational agents that we have at our disposal. And that is at work in the world today. And generosity changes hearts on both sides of the exchange. So before your generosity changes anybody else's life, it'll change yours. Before generosity changes anybody else's heart, it'll change your heart. Because when we practice generosity, you know what happens? It pries the cold, hard fingers of greed and worry and self-concern and materialism from off of our hearts. And it liberates our hearts to be inclusive and to be selfless and to be generous and to be kind. Right? Your generosity will change your heart. Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal." He said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Here it is. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, Jesus is teaching us that the allocation of your treasure will shape the affection of your heart. Your heart will follow where your treasure goes. And so as true as it is to say that we give because we love, it's equally true to say that we love because we give. And the more we give, the more we love. You want to shape your affection for something or someone? Just give to that something or someone and your heart will follow. Right? It's just a natural human tendency for us to get interested in whatever we are invested in. So if you, for instance, go out and say, buy some Bitcoin, any Bitcoin fans out there, you buy some Bitcoin, you know what's going to happen? The very next day, you're going to be on your phone checking the price of Bitcoin. And because Bitcoin is a roller coaster ride, when the price goes up, you'll be happy and you'll be delighted and you'll be glad. And when the price goes down, you'll feel awful, right? because you get emotionally invested in whatever it is that you give to. And so as we give and we practice generosity, and we give our time and our energy and our material resource and our finance, it shapes the affection of our hearts. And not only will generosity, of course, change your heart, but generosity will change the hearts of those who are on the receiving end of your generosity. Because generosity has a way of opening the heart, right? When I practice generosity toward you, it raises your level of receptivity toward me and vice versa. Right? When you practice generosity toward me, it raises my level of receptivity towards you and the other way around. So generosity has a way of opening the heart. Generosity has a way of neutralizing animosity, of building bridges, of overcoming prejudice. Generosity is a way of bringing people together. And think about the people that you love being around the most. Who do you love and appreciate being around? I'll tell you who. The people who are most generous to you. The people who are generous with their time, and with their compliments, and with their energy, and with their affection, and with their appreciation, and with their material resource. Those are the people you love hanging around with, right? Like Pastor D said, it's great to have good friends who are always willing to pay, okay? We love generosity, and generosity opens our hearts and our receptivity. And so if you want people to be open to you, and open to your influence, and open to the message that you have to share, then practice generosity, because generosity changes hearts. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, number five. Generosity generates blessing. The reason why God is calling you and I to practice generosity is because generosity generates blessing. Now, what I'm about to share with you comes with a PG warning, all right? PG, pastoral guidance recommended, okay? Because what I'm going to say is maybe a little bit provocative and maybe a little bit controversial and might be a little bit difficult for some of you to accept or get your heads around, but I want you to lean in and listen closely. Every Christian I have ever met, in fact, every human being I have ever met wants to live a blessed life. Everybody wants to know blessing and favor and wholeness and wellness and prosperity. I've never met anyone who wants to be miserable. I've never met anyone who wants to be poor. Right? Everybody wants to enjoy a prosperous life, but very few people have made the connection between the blessed life and the generous life. And yet the two are inseparable. There's an inextricable link between the blessed life and the generous life. So listen to what it says in Proverbs 11:25. The generous will prosper. Who will generous? Who will prosper? The generous. The generous will prosper. And when you read the word prosper there, don't just think money in the bank. Don't just think material or financial wealth, because that's not how the Hebrews thought. The Hebrews thought holistically. They thought in terms of the whole person and the whole community. So when you read the word prosper there, think prosper emotionally and mentally and relationally and socially and spiritually and materially, right? And I guarantee you, when you practice generosity, you will be the happiest, healthiest, most content person you have ever been, because the generous prosper in every area of life. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Proverbs 22 verse 9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed. In other words, if you have an ability to see the opportunity for generosity and you can take it, you will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. In other words, if you want to enjoy a blessed life, you have to embrace a generous life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, over in the New Testament, he said, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide then in your heart how much to give. Do you see that Paul is saying there that every act of giving is an act of sowing? And whenever you sow, there will be a reaping in return. And it is completely appropriate and acceptable for us to be giving with the anticipation of receiving. Because every act of sowing is an act of reaping. Nothing wrong with giving in order to receive. The question you have to ask yourself is, why do I want to receive? Do I want to receive just so that I can have more? Or do I want to receive so that I can give more? If you want to receive only so that you can have more, you're missing the point. But if you want to receive so that you can give more, you get it. You understand the cyclical nature of the economy of the kingdom of God. You see, because the economies of this world and of the kingdoms of this world all operate on the principles of buying and selling, supply and demand. But the economy of the kingdom of God operates on the principles of giving and receiving, of sowing and reaping. And so Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Not so that you can have more, but so that you can give more. So as long as the blessing of God continues to flow through you, it'll continue to flow to you. But the moment you put a lid on it and start hoarding it and thinking it's all for you and all about you, God will just turn off the tap, right? And so generosity, by divine design, generates blessing. And the generous will prosper. You see, when God calls you to a generous life, it's not because he's trying to get something from you. It's because he's trying to get something to you, right? I heard a story about a man who was walking down the street one day, and he heard a woman behind him screaming. And she was shouting, help, help. And he turned around and she was kneeling down on the pavement. And a little boy about 4 or 5 years old was lying on the ground and he was choking. And she said, he swallowed a coin. He swallowed a coin. He had a big coin stuck in his throat. And so the man rushed over and he picked up the boy by his ankles and he held him up and he shook him upside down 3 or 4 times. And the boy, and the coin popped out and rolled onto the pavement. And of course, the mother was so relieved. She said, oh my goodness, I'm so glad you were here. And I'm so glad you knew what to do. Are you a doctor? He said, no, I work for the tax office. Listen, there are lots of organizations out there trying to get something out of you. But God, in calling us to generosity, is not trying to get something out of you. He's trying to get something to you, right? And so practicing generosity leads to a blessed life. Amen. All right. If that is too offensive or contradictory or controversial or hard to get your head around, just send an email to michael.remendi@therocks.com.au and he'll handle all your complaints. All right. Number 6, generosity inspires others. Generosity inspires others. Generosity is contagious, right? When I practice generosity and you practice generosity, others see it and they want to be a part of it. They want to get in on the action, right? I love what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 35. He says, I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Right? Paul's saying, as your leader, I've lived a generous life. I've worked hard, and through my example, I've shown you how to be kind and generous to others, because through my example, I know I'm going to inspire that in you too. And generosity is kind of like yawning. You know, have you ever been in a meeting or a room and somebody starts yawning like, right? Suddenly everyone starts. Like yawning, it's contagious, right? Somebody does it, there's a reflex kind of response in us, and we all just suddenly start yawning. That's what generosity is like, okay? It's contagious, and it inspires others to do the same. Finally, number 7, last but not least, generosity impacts eternity. Generosity impacts eternity. Paul alludes to this in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19. Listen to what he says. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be generous, rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. Now, here's the key. Listen closely. By doing this, they will be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the age to come so that they may experience true life. Wow. Friends, this is perhaps one of the most profound thoughts and revelations in Scripture around the subject of generosity. And I don't know how it works, but God, by his divine design and economy, has determined that how we give in this life determines how we receive in the next. Paul is saying when you practice generosity through giving and sharing, you are storing up treasure in heaven and laying a good foundation for the age to come. How do you store up treasure in heaven? You store up treasure in heaven by laying down treasure on earth. And every time we practice generosity through giving and sharing, our time and our energy and our resource and our love and our affection and our kindness with others, we are impacting eternity. And I don't know about you, but I find that a profound thought indeed. And friends, I know that for many of us, you know, generosity doesn't come quickly or easily or naturally. But when by the grace of God, we make a decision to become people who practice generosity, right? We honor God. We prove our faith, right? We demonstrate the sincerity and the authenticity of our faith. We change hearts. We generate blessing. We inspire others, right? And we impact eternity, not only ours, but the eternity of others. And I know over the course of the next 3 weeks, as we approach Christmas and as we step into this Advent season, you're going to have so many opportunities to be generous. So many opportunities to give and share. And that might be through simply inviting somebody in your home to share a meal, or inviting somebody to church to share this experience of community and hear the gospel. It might be through giving gifts to your friends or gifts to your enemies. It might be just simply through making a concrete decision in your heart that you're going to become a faithful, consistent, regular, diligent giver into the life of this faith community. But there are going to be so many opportunities for you and I to practice generosity. And so I want to encourage you, Rocks family, in this season, if you are going to be anything, be generous in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.